said that I would die for him. I really thought I could, but there I was denying him. I never thought I would. I failed the Lord, I let him down. After all he'd done for me, and now he's walking up a hill, a hill called Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Was it meant for him? Was it meant for me? Cross he's taking to Calvary.
He found me in my sin and told me, go and sin no more. And ever since that day, I'm not the way I was before. I only came to thank
he's taking to Calvary. He's taking to Calvary. Is that my cross he's taking to Calvary?
Appreciate that good song. Hope you did. I enjoyed it. Amen? Amen. There we go. We got something out of you.
Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. A little different text that we're going to look at this morning. Same subject matter though. You have, everyone's got a communion cup. We're going to take communion at the end of the service like we've been doing. We'll do this two more Sundays, by the way. Easter as well. Easter is coming up on us very soon. I've got a message I want to do for next Sunday that I want you to think about something that I'll give to you at the end of the message. It's something that we probably have looked at in the Easter, but we've kind of overlooked the meaning of it. And the term is, it is finished. What did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? Think about that this next week as you're doing your studies. We started this series out, My Heart's Desire, Heart After God's Heart, or After God. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, which is our key verse, I'm going to read it. It's not on the board. You keep your finger there at Matthew. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He will restore. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we looked at God's desire for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, that he's provided salvation to us, that he's actually in the midst of us at all times. And that should be very comforting to us, that he does not leave us, nor does he forsake us, which is a promise that he gave to us. But we're sometimes not in tune with the fact that he is actually here. He is actually also over there. He actually has always been over yonder as well. That's not in the past. He's always there. So wherever you are and wherever you're going, he is there. He walks with you, beside you. He's in you. He's around you. He's like that squirrel he's like a preposition. A squirrel, whatever a squirrel does to a log, have you heard that in school? He goes through you, he's in you, over you, around you. That's all prepositions, by the way. Behind you, before you. So he's all in you. He's in the midst of you at all times. Then we looked at the fact that we have a burning desire, and I asked you to take a sheet of paper and write down your desire. What is your heart's desire? And then I asked you to look at that and see what kind of effort you put into trying to get that. And then ultimately, at the end of the message, I asked you, what is it that is of value to you in the kingdom of God? And how much effort and time do you spend in thinking about the kingdom of God? And in that message, we looked at where your heart is, there is your treasure also. And then for the last 3 weeks, or three messages, we looked at if somebody came up to you and asked you to do something, what's your response? The first response is, I can't. Because. And the second response is, I got it handled. And we looked at pride. And then last Sunday, we looked at that blank other, whatever else you come up with, whatever decision you make. As we looked at the life of Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene was a very unusual person in the scriptures. She was a person that seven demons were cast out of her, but she was not in the foreground. She was always in the background. And her whole premise of her life was to serve God wherever, whenever, and however God wants her to serve. And so we looked at that at a great extent. And this morning, as I was thinking about that message, something that came to my mind, in our world, someone who had seven demons cast out, we would highlight that person, put them on stage, brag about them, tell them to tell their testimony, which would be a great testimony to tell. But Mary Magdalene didn't take that approach in her life. She simply just stayed in the background. She did whatever God wanted her to do, or Jesus wanted her to do. She followed Jesus. She was commanded by Jesus to do a few things at the tomb. She actually carried them out, which is pretty amazing that she did that and stayed in the background compared to what happened to her. Usually people that have great things happen to them, they want to tell the story. But oftentimes when they're telling the story, like a drug addict, a person who faces Satan, and not saying that any of those things are bad, but oftentimes the attention begins to get on the person rather than the person who saved them and changed their life. And they make a profit out of it and sell their story, so to speak. Today, we're going to look at this subject matter. Who will you be today? When you serve God, when you're doing something for Him, do you do it for a show, or you do it for you to get something out of it? Do you actually do it hypocritical? In today's message, we're going to look at two aspects of us doing things, and are you a real, genuine Christian? It's a matter of matter and method of what we do. It's important that we do for God, but how do we do for God, and why do we do what we do for God? Have you ever thought about why you're here today? Have you asked yourself, why did I show up for church today? What's the purpose? What am I going to get? Are you here because you're going to get something out of it? Are you here to put on a show? Are you here to check a box and say, I went to church today? When we do things, we should do them in light of not only just in the name of Jesus, but we should do it because of Jesus, because it is Him doing the work through us and in us. Jesus, at the very outset of His ministry, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, He knew as He were to go out and preach the gospel that people would follow Him. He knew emphatically that people would really lay their life down for Him. He already knew that because, one, He was God. He was hoping that more people would follow Him, not just because He was going to do things. He already knew He was going to heal people and feed people and walk on water and so on and so forth. He knew all that was going to take place. But He was hoping people would follow Him, not because of what He did, but because of who He was and who He was representing, His Father. That was His whole message. He wanted them to know the Heavenly Father, unlike that the forefathers of the Jews did. He knew that some people would follow Him and fade out. He knew some people would follow Him and the devil would choke them out. Hence the parable of the seed or the soils. He knew that people would follow Him, but they would follow Him for the very wrong reasons. The question to consider when you are following Jesus, if you are truly following Jesus, the question for all of us to consider, when you follow Jesus, is it a real, true, heart-pounding, supreme, sacrificial, submissive love of Christ? Or is it just when you feel like it? Or is it just because of something that you do or want to get out of it? Is it only on certain days? Or is it every day? This is going to be a very heart-probing message, sobering message for who we really are in the world. So before we get any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. And God, we thank You for Your Word, how it pierces our hearts. We thank You that it truly uplifts us and tells us about You and Your love for us. But You do have a great concern for Your followers, Your sheep. And God, I pray that we would hear Your message today. Help us not to be distracted. And help us to search our hearts and try us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An amazing truth is this, that the way the Christians behave can be the reason that people come and follow Christ, but it also can be the way people turn away from Christianity and follow the devil. Adrian Rogers said this, "The greatest argument for Christianity and the greatest argument against Christianity is the life of the believer, how we live, how we do things." In 2017, there was a research group called Lifeway Research Survey, and they did a survey among those that were leaving church. Now, 2017, to give you a memory bank, that's before the pandemic, before COVID, before we had excuses to skip church. And they surveyed Americans between the ages of 23 and 30. That they had stopped going to church on a regular basis at least a year after they turn 18. And there were 66% of Americans in this category. And they said these three things kept them from going to church. Number one, it's divisive. Number two, it's judgmental. And number three, they were hypocritical. In that same year, 2017, the statistics were that there were 3,000 churches that closed their door, but there were 4,500 that opened their door. Amazingly, in 2019, in the middle of the pandemic, or at the first of the pandemic, those numbers reversed. There was a closing of 4,500 churches and opening of 3,000 churches. Some of those churches were reopened. They were churches that had closed and they decided to reopen again. And they asked this question, how important is religion to you? 16% of the people surveyed said religion, church attendance, is not really important to them. There is this little statistic, the initial reasons why many people had quit going to church. Some of them, number one was LGBTQ or TQ. The second one is behavior of believers, that is, they're being hypocritical. The third one was intellectual integrity, that is, you know, what they were reading in the scriptures and what they were being told was two opposite things. Exposure to differences of opinion, et cetera, et cetera. Faith, leadership, education, and politics. When they finished that survey and they actually came up with the real reason people left, politics moved to number two and behavioral of believers dropped down. Politics played a huge part in the reason many people left church. Amazingly, another statistic was brought out, and I want you to understand that this is not a new fad, people dropping out of church, churches closing. In 1987, there was a book written entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand. And in that book, they gave way to this statistic, and it says about 20 years ago, that is from 1987. 7,000 Protestant youth from many denominations were asked whether they agreed with the following statements. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. More than 60% agreed. God is satisfied if a person lives the best he can. And almost 70% of those people said that is true. So I want you to consider this question this morning. If people are leaving churches because of the behavior of Christians, that they're not authentic or real, am I an authentic, genuine Christian? Have I lived the life that I should live before people? And like many people, they think like this particular survey, as long as I'm sincere and I'm trying to do good and I'm coming to church and I'm singing the songs and I'm reading the scripture, I'm doing what a good little Christian's supposed to do and I'm taking communion, then I should be okay. People try to do things to be accepted by people, groups, and organizations more than ever before. But the problem is they're not trying to have God please them or for God to be pleased in what they do. The problem is in the trying itself. It refers to being graded by what you do. And oftentimes there's nobody there to grade you what you do. You grade yourself. And how you do that is you compare yourself to someone else. You say, well, I'm not so bad. They did that. I didn't do that. And we assume a lot of things about a lot of people, and that's our grading system of how we are supposed to be a Christian, I suppose. It has nothing to do with our daily activity or our faith in God. It has to do with how well we are. Mary's background was a horrendous background. That is Mary Magdalene. She was accepted by Jesus, accepted by the disciples. They were kind of standoffish a little bit. She kind of knew that, but she kind of knew her place too. She was in the background, but yet she followed Christ. And she was the ultimate one that Jesus appeared to first, before anybody else, and spoke to her first, above everybody else. It's very unique. I could say that based upon her actions with Christ and Christ with her, that she was a true, genuine Christian. But are we? So we're going to look at three things this morning, real quick. First of all, the display of hypocrisy. Secondly, the danger of hypocrisy. And lastly, we're going to drill down to what really hypocrisy is. And I'm going to do that in 20 minutes. So this is going to be at the beginning a very unusual message, because I'm going to let the Scriptures speak. If you want to argue against the Scriptures, you may do so. But you will not argue against me, because I'm just going to read the Scripture. And we're going to look at the display of his hypocrisy. Beginning in chapter 5, in verse 38, we find hypocrisy in the matter of service. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy coat also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh. And for him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. And I'll just simply say this. Jesus, throughout all this passage that I'm going to read, he says, what you're doing, without really condemning them what they're doing, and what you should be doing. So if someone asked you to borrow money and you said no because maybe the way they look, the way they act, someone asked you to do something and you just barely did the job, Jesus says, you ought to go the extra mile. He goes on to say, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And why, he goes on to say, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so, that is the sinners? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. And that's in reference to loving one another. Do you only love the lovely, the friendly? Do you only love those who pay attention to you? Or do you love the unlovely, the not so friendly? Do you pray for them that hurt you? Or do you want to get back at them? Do you want to retaliate in such a way that you throw up your hand and said, I'm no longer going to be your friend? Do we really serve all people as Jesus did? The second display of hypocrisy is in our substance. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1, he says, take heed that you do not give your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound the trumpet before thee as a hypocrite do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He goes on to say in verse number 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father seeth thee in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Do we brag about what we have and what we do, who we give to, what charities we give to? I don't think that atmosphere is in this church at all. But in some churches, it is. It's the highlight of their day to take up an offering and see how big it is. They register how much money that was given each Sunday in front of the church so that the people can see it. They register how many people comes to church. They're braggish about who they are and what they've done. They show their buildings on TV and all the amenities that they may have. It's like a 5-star hotel, but yet it's a worship service, and they have coffee shops and shopping centers and things that you can buy. They sound the alarm, they blow the trumpet, and they say, look what we have done. And they don't even consider the fact that Jesus chased out the money changers and said, this is my Father's house. It should be a house of prayer, a place where we come together to pray for one another, a place that healing can take place. May we never brag about our budget or our money or how much we give, how much we have. Then he goes on, not only in our service and substance, but in our supplications. And down in verse number 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In verse number 6, he goes on, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into a closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret will reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain reputations, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much of their speaking. There are some churches that take a prayer book and open it up and read it, and it's vain, it's useless words, it's not for the moment, it's not for in the spirit. And sometimes we have to be careful that we're not saying the same things over and over again, or at least if we do, thanking the Lord for our food and raiment and our clothing and shelter, that we do not haphazardly go through and thank Him for that, just going through the motions. We should really internally feel gratitude for what God has given us, whether it be a dollar or whether it be $1,000,000. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, and be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask. After this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When do you sin? When do you do wrong? When do people do wrong? And if we're going to be honest with us, we sin every day. We do something wrong every day. People do things wrong every day. And so this prayer that he said, pray after this manner, he actually is in the moment today. Our prayer should be, give us this day our daily bread today. Meet my needs today. What's happening today, may it be so. May we forgive one another today in the moment, not just at one big time. You see, in the Old Testament, they would kill a lamb and bring it before the temple once a year, and that would be the forgiveness of their sins for the whole year. So they could do wrong January 1 and December 31. They pray and ask God to forgive them, and they're okay. It's almost like some of the churches today that I was noticing. My wife was out, and we were out, and they had a service on a particular day. I won't tell you what day it is, nor the people, but they, and I said, you know, they're probably going to have a service and then go down the street to the bar right afterwards. That was wrong of me to assume that to them, but I know that some of that is true. You go to a church and you get out and you know, you had your thing and now you're going to go to a bar. Or you're fasting, and at the end of the fast, you go out and gorge yourself over food. That's not the purpose of fasting, to be able to do it. So, not only is the display of hypocrisy in service and substance and supplication, but it also is, sadly, in sacrifice. In verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrite of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear before men and fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head and wash thy face, that thou may not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth secret, and reward thee openly. There are many people who brag and talk about and openly display the fact they're going to fast, and then they try to get other people involved in their fast. The fast is for you. The fast is for you to look inside of you, to cleanse your heart, to get closer to God. It's not for others to see. It's not for a display. It's not for you to lose weight. Although it's a good way to lose weight, I would say, if you're fasting. But that's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is getting close to God. Me getting close to God. Me sacrificing something for the benefit of growing closer and stronger to the Lord. That I've got something wrong, that I need to do something in my life. So that's the display of hypocrisy. Then there is the danger of hypocrisy. And it's found in verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 5 of chapter 6, and verse 15 of chapter 6, or 16. And Jesus said, when you do alms, and when you pray, and when you fast, they do it to be seen of men. The root of hypocrisy is idolatry. Worshiping something that is not God. And so if you're worshiping the way that you're giving, the way that you're praying, and the way you're fasting, and you're putting a little check mark on your scorecard trying to get up to God, then you're worshiping idolatry, not God. And it will lead to hypocrisy. Oftentimes we don't keep the check marked or report card, but we keep it in our mind that, you know, last Sunday I was at church, so this Sunday I don't have to come. Last Sunday I gave, this Sunday I don't have to give. Last Sunday I fasted, this Sunday I don't have to fast. That's not what He's wanting you to do, or us. He wants our heart. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God the Father said, don't bring me your sorry sacrifices. I don't need your animals. I need your heart. I don't need your alms. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your fasting. I don't need you to tell people that you're fasting. I need your heart. That's what He was crying out. That's what Jesus was crying out as well. There are some people who go to church based on the prestige of the church, based on the popularity of the preacher, and the promotion of personal care. And that preacher don't preach against sin, so I'm going to be okay. And he's going to teach about how to take care of my money and how to help my health and how to better marriage, and so people come. And that's not what church is about. We're to worship God. We're to confess our sins. We're to humbly before Him worship Him. The danger of hypocrisy is, first of all, it deceives. It makes you feel a little comfortable and satisfied with who you are. He says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go you in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering in. You don't do anything for them. You don't change them. You don't, you know, correct their life. Then in verse number 14, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. People will go searching all over the world to try to find a convert. Bring them to their church, to win them to their church instead of winning them to Christ and giving them the gospel and being truthful to them for correction in their life. The second thing, it not only deceives, but it defrauds. They have their reward, Jesus said in verse 2, 5, and 15, 16. Meaning that their reward is paid in full. Whatever they did, that's what they were getting paid for. If they bragged about their alms, they bragged about their prayers, bragged about their fasting, then that's their reward. And God's not going to reward them. But if you just do those things secretly and, you know, off the cuff and not letting everybody know about your business, you do it of the heart, then God's going to reward you openly. He's going to bless your life, and people can see that. Hypocrisy also destroys. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says this, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we give alms? Didn't we pray? Didn't we fast? Didn't we love people? And they cast out demons in my name, and my name did many works. And then I will say, I will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because their heart was not with Christ. It's hypocritical, not genuine, wasn't authentic. And lastly is this, to drill down to the reality of hypocrisy. He says in this passage of Scripture over and over again, take heed. He starts out chapter 6 and verse number 1 with those very words, take heed to yourself. That is to make sure you are authentic. And with that, I had to do some soul searching myself. And asking several questions. I think these questions would be ample for maybe you to ask yourself. Have I ever failed to obey God for the fear of what others would say or think? Is my private life consistent with my public life? Or do I act one way at church versus another way around friends that don't go to church? Do I spend more hours, money, and time and effort on things of the flesh or the earth rather than spiritual things concerning the kingdom of God? Am I wounded, hurt, when others get the credit for something that they did? Have I stopped doing something for God because I didn't get recognized? Did you stop going to church, stop singing, stop praying, stop giving because somebody didn't recognize your name and call you out and say thank you? Have you accepted the soul praise for something you did not do, or that it was a team effort, but you took it all upon yourself that you did it? Do I feel defeated by the actions of another hypocrite? Do I judge unrighteously? Am I more critical for one thing versus another thing? Or am I more judgmental towards one person or another person? Do I see the small things in people's lives that they do as a big warning sign instead of the big things that I do or in another person's life? Many times we do this when we judge unrighteously because we're hypocrites ourselves. And it's important for us to be a hypocrite. It's important for us to be judgmental, because the more I judge people, the less I am of a hypocrite. But I'm still a hypocrite. So a few other questions in closing. Do you want to treat others as you have been treated? Do you love only the lovely or the friendly? Do you give with a chip on your shoulder? Or do you give happily, joyfully? Do you pray only when you announce that you're going to pray? And is most of that praying for yourself rather than others? Do you declare a fast openly and try to drag others into that same fast to you, trying to make yourself feel good? Do you blame your church for not being in everybody's business? Do you support your church with sacrificial service in the place where you live? Not doing things not for yourself. And lastly, do you wrestle with biblical truth? Justifying your actions over the truth of God. Even now, I wonder if there's not some that are kind of, this is something that Jesus said during that time. It doesn't mean anything for us today. Well, He said it in that time. He declared it in that time. He wrote a book for us to read. Otherwise, He wouldn't have had it in the book. Yes, it doesn't matter who the person is or what they've done or how they've done it. My response as a believer is to love them and pray for them. If they unjustly ask me to do something extra beyond my capability, I'm supposed to go the extra mile. If they sue me, I give them my last coat in my closet. If they take from me, I'm to bless them. If they strike me on the face, I'm to offer the other side of my face. they pull in front of me on the interstate. I'm not supposed to chase them down, shake them down, blow a horn, get mad or angry. I'm supposed to pray that they'll make it to their destination safely. How do we act before the world? The way we dress today and the way we act today, is it any different than what we're going to do tomorrow and what we say and how we respond to people? It should be all the same if we're true, genuine, authentic Christians. We'll play a song at the end, and then we'll have the communion. Song that is a pointed song for us to think about. Before I play this, we'll take this time to self-examine in ourselves before communion, before we take of this great covenant, a remembrance of what Christ did for us. He forgave you. He forgave you of all of your sins. So you should forgive others. He loves you unconditionally. And we should love others unconditionally. He served you. He washed the disciples' feet as an example that the master is not greater than the servant. So therefore, he wants us to declare we're servants of one another, serving each other's needs. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask you even now to break our hearts. Where we failed you, where we should have done better, God, I pray that you'd forgive us. Help us. Help me. Help this church to be authentic. Help us not be the excuse why people don't go to church. And they don't have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. got to start with us. We're the only ones that can start it, right? And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for, what you did for us. You did not overlook our sin. You did not give us a free pass. You died for our sins. And you prayed with a loud voice, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God, help us to always remember this. Be thankful for it. But most importantly, help us to live this life authentically before this world. Help us to be that light shining into a darkened world. Help us to help those who you would have helped. And God, now I pray that you'd guide us and direct us as we depart and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.